All right, say this with me. Blessed am I.
Blessed am I.
For I have eyes to see.
For I have eyes to see.
And ears to hear.
Ears to hear.
And I anticipate.
And I anticipate.
God's revelation in my life.
God's revelation in my life.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, I'm trying to pull up the slides and I missed it. All right. Last week, we covered 3 of 4 points. I'm going to introduce the fourth point, but I'm going to move on to what I feel very strongly the Lord wanting me to go in the direction of today, which really, in many respects, as I'm thinking about it, it really just illustrates this fourth point. The first 3 points that we brought up concerning handshakes, if you will, with God, we mentioned point number one is to have intimate involvement with the Father. You must first experience it with the Holy Spirit. You have first to experience with the Holy Spirit. Every time God has ever come and debuted himself and drawn near man, there's always been an initial handshake, an introduction, if you will. One of the passages I think we may even read today, remember I told you before that Jesus came and he was the handshake of God to the world, right? But actually, if we back it up a little bit, we see that actually God sent John to be the handshake of the world to Jesus, introducing the Lord Jesus. So there's always an introduction. There's always a handoff where God is introducing himself. And it doesn't just start with the new birth. It doesn't end with the new birth. It just starts with the new birth. When we meet him, once we come to him as children, is the first of many meetings. Amen? But again, you can only grow as intimate with the Father as we have grown intimate with the Spirit. Point number two was that the Holy Spirit is passionate about the Father and the Son, their continuous glory, honor, and exaltation. He's passionate about it. We talked a little bit about the perichoresis, which I try not to get too much into that. Especially, I don't really like using the word, but like I said last week, it's the only word that I know that accurately sums up in one word what we're talking about. But they spend themselves on each other and have for eternity past. They live in a concert of constant deferment and love and perpetual pouring themselves out, ministering to and greatly and deeply and dedicatedly loving one another. And they have been doing that for eternity past, before there was ever an earth, before there were ever a heaven, before there was ever the first angel, before there was any created thing for eternity. God has lived in this perpetual concert of loving one another and spending themselves on one another. And now we've received one part, one third of the Godhead who has come to live within us and abide with us forever, preparing us to become an abiding place for God and the Spirit, right? And as that happens, the Holy Spirit is constantly unveiling Christ to us, revealing Christ to us. And every time that seed is planted, the enemy's like, I'm going to take that thing out of your heart. I don't want you to come know the Lord. Because what does he do? He tries to draw you away, right? Through temptation. But if we come out on the other end of that temptation, not making it about ourselves, not making it about self-preservation, not trying to save ourselves or redeem ourselves or provide for ourselves, but allowing God to be the faithful God that he promised through the revelation of him that we received, we come out on the other end more in his image, number one, and number two, we come out fully approved. And what does God promise? He says he promises us to crown us or honor us with more life. He's promised that to those that love him. Amen? Uh-huh. Amen. Uh-huh. Thank you, Lord. So in point number three, the Holy Spirit is passionate about Christ in me. Why was that? How do we even know that?
Well, because he came to bring us the Holy Spirit.
Yes, he came to bring us the Holy Spirit. But why is the Holy Spirit? Why is the Holy Spirit passionate about Christ in me? This is not hard, guys.
Oh, I know. It's because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and it's him exalting Jesus. That's his
Okay, so it goes back to point number two, doesn't it?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
He's passionate about glorifying God,
yes.
Right? And what did we read last week in John 15? He says that you bear much fruit, so shall you glorify my Father, right?
Yes.
The Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. And we know that that's just another expression. Bearing fruit is just another expression for Christ in us. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is the character traits of Christ, right? Amen? So as we bear more fruit or we become more like Christ, God is glorified. So if the Holy Spirit is all about glorifying the Father and the Son, He is naturally going to be all about Christ in you, isn't He?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Now the fourth point we did not bring up last week is that the Spirit creates within us the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of God creates within us the fear of the Lord. Now, it's not going to look like it's what we're talking about today, because the word may rarely, if at all, come up, depending on how far we get. But all of these points are illustrating the fear of the Lord. Are you guys with me?
Yes, could you say that one more time?
The Holy Spirit creates within us the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit creates within us the fear of the Lord. That effectively ends our 4 points from last week. We're starting more points this week, but we're going deeper into this last one. The fear of the Lord. How the Holy Spirit creates in us the fear of the Lord. Are you guys tracking with me? Are you making sense? Now, please do not take the time to write these down, okay? Because we don't have time for it. I'm just showing you an overview of where we're going. This could take 2 weeks. It could take 1 week. Probably not. Certainly not. It could take several. It really doesn't make any difference. The bottom line is these are things that we need to look at. I sat down last night. Just so you can stop this for a second. I'm going to turn the screen off because you guys are going to pay attention to that instead of what we're talking about. So I sat down last night. I was asking the Lord because it was getting around 9:30, 10 o'clock, and I'm seeking the Lord. I'm like, Father God, I'm not getting a direction for tomorrow. And so I separate myself and I go into the room and I spend some time with Him. And I'm like, you know, Father God, I need you to give me direction here. And what came to my heart was, you know, oh, several things came to my heart, but you know, in my desire to communicate to you what's in my heart, because of the kind of person that I am, details are very, very important. And the reason why is because of the fact that if you do not understand where this comes from Scripture, then you're just believing what someone says, and that has gotten me in more trouble in my Christian walk than anything else. It's just taking someone's word for something. Are you guys following me?
Yes.
It's very important that whatever we hear is deeply grounded and rooted in the Word, right?
Yes.
Which is why I encourage you. I'm not encouraging you to challenge me, because technically speaking, that's not appropriate for a sheep to challenge the shepherd, the under shepherd. But it is important. But the shepherd does not need to be in such a position where they could not be. A concern could not be brought to them and say, you know what, I've read this passage and I just don't see what you're talking about there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know that that's really accurate. And spend some time with that. You see, there's a difference between the two, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, to be completely transparent with you, scripturally speaking, looking at the way Paul, by the Holy Spirit, laid out the way church should operate, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, clearly illustrated that church should operate very much like synagogue. And it's laid out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 in the things that he says. One of the things was that when he mentions the idea that a woman should not be asking a question in church. And the wording there does not mean she should not be able to free to ask a question. It means the kind of questions that men posed. In the middle of a service in synagogue, it was perfectly okay. It was appropriate for a man to stand up and say, that's not what the Scripture says. And literally challenge the speaker right there in front of God and everybody. And that was perfectly acceptable. It was not acceptable for a woman to do that. If she had a question about whether or not something was right, the Scripture says, go ask your father or your husband when you get home. But do not challenge authority in front of God and everybody.
Right.
That's what that passage is talking about. And the reason Paul addressed that is because of the fact that in Christ there is so much freedom. And he preached, and rightfully so, that there's equality between brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Yes.
One's not more important or better than the other. But there are degrees and realms of authority, and inside of this environment, a challenge to authority from a female is not acceptable.
Right.
Are you following?
Yes.
It is acceptable from a male, but even then it has to be done in a respectful way.
Right.
Are you following? But you remember this happened in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was speaking, he said, you know, he was quoting from Isaiah, and he said, you know, he was talking about the Messiah. And he says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes and your ears. And they rose up in the middle of the service, drove him out, was ready to throw him off of a cliff.
Right.
This was appropriate behavior back then. You understand what I'm saying? And Paul said, not the throwing somebody off a cliff, thank God, but, you know, that kind of the need for there being a connectedness and a level of a committedness to people in the congregation was very, very important. Are you following? And to the point where that if a man felt like it was necessary to say, you know what, Pastor, I don't know that I can agree with that because of this, there's nothing wrong with that. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Now, it can progress to a point where it become inappropriate, but you guys are following what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Now, I say all of that to say that, you know, that as I was talking with the Lord about this yesterday, you know, I get so bogged down in the details because I want so much to make sure that things are so grounded in Scripture that you really get why I'm saying this. This is not just Mark talking. This is rooted and grounded in something you can build a house on. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's very important, but I also know that not every one of you think that way. And so sometimes you get lost in details. And so, you know, and sometimes I don't wind up communicating the heart of what I'm trying to communicate because of the fact that I'm so dedicated to trying to make sure that the scriptures that support what I'm saying is clearly communicated. Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
And so, you know, so I just sat down and I felt like the Lord was telling me, just sit down and tell me, just give verbiage to what you sense in your heart I've given you to say to them. And I said, well, this. And I began to write them down. There were six things. I'm like, you know, I haven't ever said any of those words specifically like that. That's the heart of what I'm trying to communicate. I've been trying to communicate it through these points because they're really connected and rooted in Scripture. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
But, you know, this is what the way I felt led by the Lord to go. So this is what I'm going to do today. And I hope that you can follow. Did what I say just make any sense to you at all or no?
Yes, certainly.
Verbally,
yeah.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Or no?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
These are the six points. I'm not going through all of them today. Please don't take the time to try to write them all down, because I'm going to move before you get through them all.
Yes,
point one is intimacy with the Spirit. And when I get to each point, I'm probably going to word it different anyway.
Uh-huh.
Intimacy with the Spirit will give you His heart. Give you the heart of the Spirit. If you get intimate with the Holy Spirit, you're going to begin to take on how He feels about things, how He thinks about things. Are you following? It's going to communicate and transfer to you His heart. Are you following? Point number two, praying in the Spirit strengthens your faith in Papa's good heart. Praying in the Spirit strengthens your faith, your reliance, your trust in the good heart of your Father. Now, there's a reason that I say that. You might think, well, you know, I think it strengthens my faith in this, that, and the other thing. Well, yeah, you're probably right. But this, that, and the other thing is communicating God's good heart. Are you following? Mm-hmm. Trust is not in what God does, it's trust in Him. Are you following?
Yes.
So this is about when you pray in the Spirit, if it actually does strengthen your heart, your faith, as Scripture says, it's strengthening your trust that God is who He says He is. The question that the enemy had and the question that he evoked in Adam and Eve is, are you who you claim you are? Are you really good? Questioning His good heart, isn't it? And that has always been the question ever since the garden. Is God really good? Well, as you pray in the Spirit, it strengthens and fortifies the answer to that question. Number three, verbal exaltation is joint worship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, as you begin to genuinely enter into exaltation and worship with God, if you are really doing it, you're not doing it alone. You and the Holy Spirit both are worshiping the Father and the Son. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit doesn't worship God. You're crazy. Of course He does. Like, well, He is God. Yes, He is. He also receives worship. The only person in this whole equation who does not receive worship is us. Right? But all of them worship. And the word worship essentially just means to kiss the hand. It means to show love, adoration. And there's a way, and I'm saying this very cautiously, there's a way in which we receive that from the Godhead, but not in any way like what we do towards them, because they are creator. Are you following? There's a way in which they show us that they adore us. Amen? But it's not the same thing. The word worship is appropriately illustrated when a puppy comes up and licks your hand. Honestly, that really is one of the meanings of the Hebrew word for worship. Means to kiss the hand, but when you look up the etymology of that phrase, it literally is a picture of a dog or some other animal that might like to slather you with their saliva, comes up and licks you on the hand. What is that animal communicating?
Well, I
adore
you.
I worship you. You're the greatest thing in my world. You know what I mean? This is us. You know, now God's not calling you a dog, but it's the same heart. You see what I'm saying? That's what worship is. I adore you. You're just starry-eyed. You know what I'm saying? Did you have a nugget with what you were thinking, Doris, you wanted to share or no?
I was just thinking of Pharrell.
Oh, okay. Yes, you're right.
I went up there this morning, and he was just all over himself.
Oh, yes. Uh-huh. He just comes unglued.
Yeah, and I said, I can't imagine what he's going to do whenever he sees his mommy.
Oh, I know.
Yeah. But, I mean, he's just so full of life.
And he
love
pours
and
all of himself into it, doesn't he? There's no question about it. Yeah, they are actually very good examples, aren't they?
Well, because if we did that,
I wouldn't be teaching this lesson today.
We greeted each other even that way, just like full of excitement, enthusiasm, because I'm so glad to see you. God's created you. He's created me. He's created us to be together. And I just love being here. It's
That's just so wonderful. Absolutely.
I got animated.
And point number four, entering the Father's heart. We enter the Father's heart through intercession. Boy, I tell you what, that's a key one. We're going to love spending some time with that one. Next one is sharing the gospel is really nothing more than bragging on your father.
Yes.
Sharing the gospel is really nothing more than bragging on your father.
Amen.
And six, giving yourself entirely to your gifting. Mm. Giving yourself entirely to your gifting. All of these things have to do with the fear of the Lord, and they all have to do with intimacy with the Spirit. So we're going to spend time with point number one today, okay? Intimacy with the Spirit will give you His heart. Intimacy with the Spirit will give you His heart. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. You already know this passage, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, I'll go ahead and start reading it for time's sake. But therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You know, why does he say that? Well, you know, for lots of reasons. But, you know, I like the phrase that I've heard people say, and it's said with many words, but meaning in many different ways. But the general idea is a person's integrity, a person's character is what they do when no one is watching.
Yes.
Right? If their spiritual father, Paul, is not around, if you continue to obey in my absence, wow, I know it's got your heart now, right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? And that's not all that he means by this, but it's certainly one of the things. He says, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with respect towards God to the point where your knees are knocking. Not in fear, but out of absolute being undone with respect towards Him. Okay? That kind of notion. And remember, the wording there, work out your salvation, means carry it to its ultimate conclusion, right? Which is Christ in me. Abiding place for God in the Spirit. Amen? Carry it to that conclusion. Don't lose sight of that. And the reason why is because it is God who works in you both to will and to do after His good pleasure. The Holy Spirit is the one who is doing this, right?
Yes.
He's the one that's working on the inside of you. What part of the Godhead has been given to us to lead us and guide us and teach us, enable us, comfort us, and steer our hearts into the image of Christ? The Holy Spirit of God, amen? Now, this is what I think is sometimes missing, is our understanding of what that means. God is, I love the book Wild at Heart, and the book that we went through with the woman's group, Sacred Romance, because in it, John Eldridge brings up a very, very good point, and that is, God literally is a wild lover. He is not He's not someone that is tame and controllable. And one of the reasons why most Christians don't go any deeper with God is because ultimately they can't control him. They can't control him.
Right.
You don't know what God's going to do.
Right.
I mean that really is the truth. Now you might understand his heart, but that doesn't mean you always know what he's going to do.
Right.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
And you know, I mean, God is definitely a wild lover. And one of the ways that he's a wild lover is he doesn't seek to control much. He puts things out there, and he wants you to be self-regulating by his Spirit. It always requires a willing submission. God is not strapping a bit and bridle on you. Amen? In fact, isn't that what the scripture tells us? He said, don't be like the horse or like the mule who have no understanding, who have to be harnessed with bit and bridle or else they will not come near you. Right? Don't be like them. Amen? And why does he not want you to be like that? Because if you are like that, you will never come near him because he's not strapping a bit and bridle on you.
It changes the dynamics of the relationship.
Of the relationship. I was going to say those exact words. Absolutely. No. Absolutely. We have agreement. Absolutely. It completely changes the dynamic of the relationship from being a relationship to being a control of a master with a subordinate.
He wants us to be free to receive.
He wants us to be free to respond from the heart. Mm-hmm. And again, all of this, and I don't want to overpaint this, because even though I personally believe it to be true, I don't know it to be the full story. I doubt that any of us know the full story on anything. But, you know, again, it points back to the answer to the initial question. If God just controlled us, that would not answer the enemy's question, why can't I sit on the throne? Right? If God just made it happen. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, that would be backing up the enemy's claim. Right? But if it requires a free will response on my part without God finagling the results and massaging the results, then it just winds up being what it is. You see how it's very haphazard. It's very roll of the dice, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There's a very wild component in our relationship with God. It's not controlled. Well, I want you to see this. In relation to the Holy Spirit, if God's not going to try to control you, do you think he's going to try to control the Holy Spirit?
No.
No. If he's not going to strap a bit and bridle on you, far be it from God to strap the Father to strap a bit and bridle on the Holy Spirit. Now, why am I saying that? Because the fact that we admit that it's the Holy Spirit working in us, causing us to will and to do after good pleasure, his good pleasure. But I think that sometimes in our thinking of that, we think it's very much on rails, and it's not. It's exactly like this. The Word of God is not dictated, it's inspired. Right? The Holy Spirit inspired men to write down and to say things that were in the heart of God, but God did not control how it was said. He just put the thought in a person's heart, and as it was placed in their heart, it came out their mouth. And I experienced this before I understood it. I remember one of the first examples of it that I remember it happening out at the retreat. And the Spirit of God was moving, and I could sense the spirit of prophecy was in the room. And a prophetic word came to me. It also evidently came to two or three other people. And one person spoke up. Therefore, what does the scripture tell me to do? As a person on the other side, it says, you remain silent. Right? So I did. And when that person spoke, they spoke the heart of what was in my heart, but used totally different words to say it. And so I began to write. At first I thought, well, maybe they didn't say that. Like, maybe that wasn't quite right. Or maybe I'm hearing wrong. Or maybe we're both hearing wrong. And, you know, it took a while to work that through me. But I later realized that inspiration is not dictation.
Right?
God places a thought inside the heart of man. He says, you communicate it. That's wild and uncontrolled, isn't it?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
That's the reason why you run into things that are correct but not technically accurate in the scriptures. Like, you know, and we use the same thing today. I'll give you an illustration. The Bible talks about through prophecy, prophets have used the terminology of the rising of the sun. Well, the sun's not rising at all. The earth is spinning. The sun is just sitting there, right?
Yeah.
But that was the word of the Lord. So we know either the sun really does revolve around the earth, or the prophet got it wrong. No. God put it in his heart, and then what was in his heart, he communicated with his own words as best as he understood it. He did not go to meteorology school. He did not realize that the sun was standing still, and the earth moved around us. Right? I mean, the earth moved around it. Right? He was saying it relative to the things of his common experience. Right? Mm-hmm. That did not make what he said wrong. That's Are you right. following?
Yes.
See what I mean? And just to be real fair. You know, I hear modern broadcasters and meteorologists, and they say sunrise will be at. Does this guy not know that the sun's not rising? You know what I'm saying? It's become a turn of a phrase. But you get what I'm saying. The inspiration is different than dictation. It's not control, right? Now, if God will not do that with man, he will not do it with the Holy Spirit. So as he leads us and guides us into Christ Jesus, we are learning what he's communicating to us is who Christ and the Father are. But what I'm learning about is who he is as well. Are you following?
Yes.
When I read the prophecies of Isaiah, I get to know Isaiah as well. Are you following?
Yes.
I know Isaiah pretty well, actually, from having spent a lot of time with this book, right? And I know some of the way that he thinks. I know some of the examples he would draw from. So therefore, I know what had to be on his heart and on his mind, right? And if somebody else had given that same prophecy, it might have come out with radically different words. But the message would have been the same. So I'm saying this to you to give you a clue how to key into intimacy with the Holy Spirit will give you or transfer onto you his heart. I know that the Holy Spirit is here to reveal Christ, but as he's revealing Christ, he's doing it with his arm locked around you and speaking to you his words. And so as you're doing it, you're learning the Spirit, aren't you?
Yes.
You're becoming familiar with him and his ways.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
There's an intimate level to that that goes way beyond what could be learned in the classroom. Now, therefore, we learn the Spirit by experiencing him. We learn the Holy Spirit by experiencing him. Again, the Holy Spirit is not going to talk about himself. He's going to reveal the Father and the Son, or rather the Father through the Son, right? But as he's communicating, we learn how to develop partnership with him. And this is no different than the natural world, is it? If you have, like I gave the example a week or two ago, of two people that are in a business partnership. If you sit down at lunches and you sit down at in the office and have long conversations, which you will if you're going to be successful, and you talk about what is the goal, what is the purpose of our business, what is our end game, what are we aiming at? And you have to have, believe it or not, regular conversations like that, because if you don't, you begin to allow situations in the market and the demand of people to dictate your vision, and you will become a master of a jack of many things and the master of nothing, right? Because you have lost your focus, right? So it requires regular lunches, regular times of talking. And as you're communicating to each other what you believe the vision of the company is, you're learning the person. Even though you're not sitting there having a conversation about, well, let me tell you about my last Christmas, what little Joey did, and let me tell you about my great grandma. You're not talking about these things. You're talking about business, aren't you? But in the communication of it, over time, through the years, you learn this person, don't you?
Yeah.
You may never have had an intimate conversation about who they are, but you've learned them intimately, haven't you? By experiencing them. Amen?
Yes.
That is so true. That's so very important. Terry was reading to me this week from Spurgeon, who I really do enjoy very much, little daily, you know, thing that she started reading. And this one I thought was very, very good. So I'm going to read it to you, if you, you'll give me that freedom. It says, it's found in Philippians 3:8 is the key verse he's taking it from. It says, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Spiritual knowledge of Christ will be a personal knowledge. Spiritual knowledge of Christ will be a, what did I say?
Personal
knowledge. I cannot know Jesus through another person's acquaintance with him. Gee, have you heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't even get this from this. I got it from the same guy he got it from, right? He said, amen. No, I must know him myself. I must know him on my own account. It will be an intelligent knowledge. I must know him, not as the visionary dreams of him, but as the word reveals him. I must know his natures, divine and human. I must know his office, some of these words blend together without a space between them. So I must know his office, his attributes, his work, his shame, and his glory. You know that Jesus experienced shame as well, didn't he?
Yeah.
I need to enter into all of that to truly know him, don't I?
Yeah.
I must meditate upon him. Not it doesn't say meditate on his word, his written word, though that's also clearly something we're supposed to do. But he says, I need to meditate on him. Right? Until I comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It will be an affectionate knowledge of him. Indeed, if I know him at all, I must love him. An ounce of heart knowledge is worth a ton of head learning. Our knowledge of him will be a satisfying knowledge. When I know my Savior, my mind will be to the brim. Will be full to the brim. I shall feel that I have that which my spirit panted after. This is that bread whereof, if a man eats, he shall never hunger. At that same time, it will be an exciting knowledge. The more I know of my beloved, the more I shall want to know. The higher... Oh, the screen just turned off on me. Each device is different. Yeah, mine, I tap on the screen, it comes back to life. This one, you got to press the power
button.
There's
a salad button on the screen.
It ran out of power. It had 50%. How could it run out in 20 minutes? That is horrible. Anyway, you get the idea. Don't worry about it. You get the idea what he was communicating. The knowledge that we have is a personal knowledge, and one that you gravitate to because you become more hungry for this person the more you experience him. I remember experiencing this, and I gave you this example once before. I remember a young man who he was pretty much same age as I was. Remember I told you about him who in my room over here. He wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I led him into baptism in the Holy Spirit. I led him too. I created the handshake, but he didn't take the hand. And, for whatever reason, there was trepidation in his heart. And I could sense it. But what I sensed more than anything else was the grief of the Holy Spirit. I've never experienced it quite like that ever before or since. Now, I've sensed the grief of the Holy Spirit. What made this different was it wasn't tainted with me. See, the other times I've sensed grief in the Holy Spirit is when I was the one that grieved him. You know what I mean? And that clouded my vision because I was feeling horrible, right? This was more pure because I was just experiencing his grief that he felt because of another person's unwillingness to let go of control. It wasn't because this person didn't want to. It's just that they didn't understand how to let go and just fall into his arms. You see what I'm saying? And the sense that I felt was such an overwhelming and deep sense of grief. It was not anger. He was not angry at this young man. He was just deeply wounded in his heart. And I mean, and now, I don't always experience everything the Holy Spirit's experiencing. He gave me that glimpse that he allowed me to participate in something. What he did was, what does the Bible say? Is that I quoted it earlier in my prayer with Doris and Pam, where it says that the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. In other words, the deep things of his heart, he doesn't just always unveil to everybody. But there are times when he invites you behind the lattice, you know what I mean? Into some of the deeper things of his heart. Things that he doesn't just share with anybody, you know what I mean? And that doesn't mean, and like I say, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, because that was when I was a child, and I've only experienced that a few other times, and that was when I was doing the grieving. So this wasn't about Mark, this was about the Holy Spirit. And he honored me with being able to be a co-participant with him in his grief. What an honor.
Yes.
It broke my heart, but you know, it also taught me something that day of how sensitive he is. No wonder the Father and no wonder the Son say, you know what, you can blaspheme us, but don't you dare rail against the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Because I understand that they all work in concert, but they are individuals.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I venture to say that the Father, though he has a tender heart, is probably not quite as sensitive as the Holy Spirit is. He's a different person. He's different. Do they work in concert? Do they agree? Do they both love with all of their heart? Absolutely. But they experience life different than the other person. If they were absolute carbon copies, there'd be no way of distinguishing between the three. Is that right?
That's right.
But they are clearly different. You can see that in all that they've done, right? Their personalities are so distinct, it's to the point of being glaring in Scripture. Amen?
Yes.
So, you know, so they are different. And if they weren't different, again, why would that phrase ever even exist in Scripture? Right? Why would he say that that same kind of blasphemous railing is going to be tolerated different with the Father and the Son than it will against the Spirit if they were all exactly the same?
Right.
Amen? They're not exactly the same. You had something, Doris.
Yeah, just a few minutes ago I had a flashback to where as a child I was raised in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a profession of faith, you know, we believed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, although they said Holy Ghost. But I kept thinking, you know, how many times did I say it? And I really didn't know.
Oh, I know.
I didn't know. And yet, you know, I'm not alone in that. I'm sure there are a lot of Christians. But the difference that has made since I've been able to just say, you know what? I want to know you. Just like you were saying with Spurgeon, to really know and walk with it.
Yes.
And
mm-hmm.
the change. Because I can't, you know, like you're saying, your heart grieves. And I can't imagine how God's heart must grieve because he sees so many of those who call themselves his children and are, but they really don't know how much more there is.
Yeah, and really, his heart is broken like that on the level with every one of his children.
Yes.
And that's true, because it doesn't matter where we are in our Christian walk, there's not one of us, even the best of the best of the best, who is not still looking through a glass dimly. And it's
yes.
not because God's holding back. We already know God's not holding back.
Amen.
Right? He wants us. We sang this morning. Thank you, God, for that song. I didn't know what to for the other songs. The key one was the first one because two or three people mentioned it last week. That's what came to their mind when I read that passage, and it's a great song and it keyed in with what we're going today. So I got it last night and turned it into a video. But this other song that talked about, you know, it mentioned in the song, in the lyrics, it says to know you and be known. Right?
Yeah.
That right there is the Christian gospel. That's the purpose of this life. It's the purpose of salvation, is to know God and to be known by him. Amen?
Amen.
And from God's perspective, it is to know you and to be known by you. Right?
Yes.
And so inside of that relationship of exchange, God, clearly it's his purpose to be known. And so it would be counterintuitive and it would be illogical for him to want that and then hold back on you. Right?
Yes.
So the only thing that's holding back, the only thing that's keeping us from being able to see face to face is the flesh. The scriptures made that very clear, correct?
Yes.
And that can be removed to whatever degree we want it to be. And so to various degrees, the Father God is grieved with every one of us. At the same time, he's also elated with each one of us. You know, it's very complicating being a human being. It's very complicating being God. You know what I mean? I mean, because you experience all these things at the same time. You can feel tremendous joy and deep grief at the same time about the same person.
Yes.
Can't you?
Yes.
It's very conflicting.
Yes.
So now, point number two. So are you seeing this? Intimacy with the Spirit of God will transfer to you his heart because he influences you as you walk with him, as you spend time with this, as he's working out that salvation through you and causing you to do the will and to will and do after his good pleasure. It's not just the Holy Spirit like a tin soldier just communicating verbiage word for word what the Father says. He's communicating through his heart so that you are picking up who it is that we're learning from. Amen? And we communicate. We learn him. We pick up his heart as we walk day by day with him. Number two, praying in the Spirit strengthens our trust in God's heart. Or praying in the Spirit strengthens our trust in God's good heart. Jude chapter 1, verse 19 and 21 through 21. Jude chapter 1, of course there's only one chapter, but verse 19 through 21 in Jude says this: these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. That's not you and I. We have the Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto knowing Him. Well, that's a fat verse, right? Let's read it again. I'm just going to read 20 and 21 at this point. But you, beloved, building yourself up. Now, the word build up is a compound word. It's epaokedomio. It means up to build. So in other words, to build up. But one of the meanings that was extracted from it goes further than that. It means to build a superstructure. To build a superstructure to edify. So he's saying here, build up to edify, to strengthen, to fortify your trust. And whose trust is this?
Ours.
Yours. Your trust. Now, it comes from God. Amen?
Yes.
So, I mean, you're right in that. I know that's what you're getting at. Everything that we have, even our faith, is given to us as a stewardship, isn't it?
Yes.
True. Without it. I mean, we don't just conjure trust. Trust comes as a result of revelation that was given to us, right? He's the author and the developer of our trust in Him. Amen?
Yes.
But He's placed it in your keep so that it's your trust, isn't it? Right? In fact, remember, we talked last week about the fact that using both James and Peter as the examples, he talks about when the enemy comes against you, the whole point is to challenge your trust. Isn't that right? Who's being approved by this process of temptation and trial? You and I are, right? Peter says that the genuineness of your faith may be found. In the other passage I just gave you, James, James, he says that you might be found approved. So one says your faith is approved, the other says you are approved. They both ultimately are pointing to you because it's your faith. Who's the one either choosing to trust or choosing to not place their trust? You are. Amen? So this is the same idea. He says, you are building up your most holy faith. Now, the reason why I capitalize on that is because he's not talking about the faith. We're not talking about building ourselves up on doctrine. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, he would have used the word the faith. Mm-hmm. That's something we all hold in common. That phrase in the Bible, the faith, is talking about the doctrine. What we all hold in common and place our trust in. Amen? The list of the tenets of our faith. That's what the faith means. But when he says your faith, he's talking about your personal trust. Are you following? Does it make sense?
Yes.
I think I'm going to borrow something from Guzik here. Let me go ahead and read that passage again. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So this praying in the Spirit of praying in the Spirit has got an objective, and it does something. Those are two different things. You build yourself up in your trust and your reliance by praying in the Spirit, but by praying in the Spirit, it works towards keeping yourself in the love of God. It also keeps your heart tuned towards looking for, expecting the tender loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to knowing Him.
Yes.
Let those words just sink into your heart for a moment. Okay? I'm using different words than it used in there because I want you to get what it's saying, right? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, or unto knowing God, right? Being intimate with Him. So what does praying the Spirit do? It builds me up in my trust in the good heart of the Father, right? But it is there in order to do what? What's it say here? He says, in order to cause us to keep on expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to intimate fellowship with God. Amen? The intimate knowledge of Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Notice it is your faith, I said. We are not talking about... Yeah, I just read that. Okay, I didn't read it. I said it. But faith begins where the will or the heart of God is known. That's not my phrase. It's somebody else's. Actually, the phrase is, faith begins where the will of God is known. But I would rather say, faith begins where the heart of God is known. In other words, you can only trust God for who he is by self-revelation, not by what you have heard of him. Right? We just read that from Spurgeon. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
I can't trust a God. I can't place my trust in a God I've not had the conversation with. If you had the conversation with him, good for you. But what does that do if you tell me about it? It creates a potential for me to have that conversation with God. But it's not a replacement for that conversation with God. It's a handshake. It's an introduction, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes? Uh-huh. So he says, you will only trust God to the degree that you have come to know him as trustworthy. This is why I said God's good heart. Right? Praying the Spirit builds up your trust in God's good heart. As you're praying. Now again, it also depends on where's your attention when you're praying in the Spirit. So often we pray in the Spirit in the same way that Kim Walker says in that song, as though God wasn't even in the room. It becomes utilitarian. You know? It's just something that I do. Now that's not a bad thing if your mind has to be occupied with something else. You know what I mean? I'd rather you be praying in the Spirit than not praying in the Spirit, right? As far as building yourself up. Now, when you're talking, if you're ministering to someone, I agree with Paul, which is a good thing to do, by the way, because he said, you know, when it comes to speaking in the church, I'd rather say 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue, right? But we're not talking about talking to anybody else. We're not talking about building somebody else up or edifying them. We're talking about you and your relationship with God alone, right? And there, though it was not stated, I know Paul would support this statement in saying that he would much rather you pray in the Spirit, 5 words in the Spirit than 10,000 with your understanding if you're dealing with God. Right? Why? Because there you're going past the superficial, past the weakness of not understanding, to the very heart of God. Amen?
Amen.
And not only that, but the Holy Spirit not only knows God's heart, he knows
your heart.
Yes.
Better than you know yours.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
He knows how to communicate the weaknesses that are on the inside of you that you struggle with in ways that you never could. Because
yes.
You really don't even understand the root of it.
Yes.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
And even if to the degree you do understand it, it's only because he revealed it to you, because you didn't know on your own. You can't even figure you out, much less figure God out.
That's right?
Right? We are totally lost without his help. You will only trust God to the degree that you have come to know him as trustworthy. I cannot know God is trustworthy through another man's testimony. I can only be baited to believe it might be true. Enough to try and reach out my hand myself. Amen? Lay hold on God. Stir myself. You helped stir me to lay hold on God. Amen? That is, you could have no better testimony as a Christian that you stirred other people to lay hold on God. That really is the sharing of the gospel right there. That's the whole point, right? Is to encourage other people and to be salt that makes them thirsty and light that shows them a way towards intimacy with God one-on-one. Like I gave the example a few weeks ago of introducing a good friend at a party. If you really do love this one or these two people, you want to introduce this person who's influenced you and meant so much in your life to this person who means so much to you and has influenced you so much in your life that they might get to know each other, and you step out of the equation and let them just enjoy each other without you tainting it with you having to be there.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? This is the sharing of the gospel. I want you to meet my papa. And as they are reaching out to grab his hand, you step out and say, you guys have a good time. Amen? Because this isn't about you asserting yourself and you are such a great minister of God. This is about them meeting. Amen? This is about initiating an ongoing and eternal conversation between two people. Amen? That's what this is. Now, praying in the Spirit is a vital necessity to the development of Christ in you. Turn, if you will, to Romans, the 8th chapter. We're just going to look at the one verse in verse 26. You guys all know it anyway. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 26. It just backs up what we're saying here, but what we're saying was said inside of a context in Romans 8, a greater context. It was talking about Christ in us. Someone, when you get to Romans 8, 26, read the verse, would you please? Read it loud.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us in our weakness. What weakness is he talking about? He was, if you're in context, he was talking about the weakness of our flesh. Because he's talking about forming Christ in us. Don't take my word for it. Go back, read it another time. But you'll see all of chapter 8 is talking about God building Christ in us, right? But we're weak in to do it. We can't make it happen on our own. But the Holy Spirit helps us, comes to our aid in our weakness, in our inability, in the middle of our frailty, right?
Yeah.
And how does he address it? How does he deal with it? He who searches the deep things of God also searches the deep things of Mark and prays through me with words that I could not find to speak to God, not only what I want to be said, but what must be said, and in the way that it must be said, right? Not just what must be said, but in the way it must be said. If you actually read this again in the WUS, which gives great attention to tenses and stuff like that, it says, "For we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we must." Right? We not only don't know what to say, we don't know how to say it. Not in a worthy manner, not in a way that would be honoring of the God that we're dealing with. But the Holy Spirit knows all that stuff, right? And said, rather than giving us a lifelong lesson that we would never be over with before we could ever pray the first word that would be worth being heard, he just takes hold together with us and prays through us. Amen?
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Aren't you glad that God has got so much foresight? Can you not see the tender, loving kindness of God and his objective in salvation? His objective is intimacy with you. So he has facilitated it in every way conceivable. Every way conceivable. He's facilitated that intimacy. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Now, praying in the Spirit is vital necessity to the development of Christ in you. Romans 8:26 says, he helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we must. This was in a greater context of Christ being formed in us. Remember, this is something that the Spirit is passionate about because it glorifies God. He wants to form Christ in you. He's passionate about this. Now, it's important, especially for ex-Word of Faithers, to know this part. The help that the Holy Spirit brings to express our groanings, which cannot be uttered, may include tongues, but it's really not limited to tongues. It's not limited to tongues. I've had a few times in my life, and again, when I say few, I mean that's an appropriate word because it's not been often, but a few times in my life where in my prayer time, my prayer was reduced to groanings, literal groanings, where there were no words. There were no words. Just a deep, you can't even really illustrate it, just a deep groaning on the inside of the heart. We even see this in the life and ministry of Jesus, that he groaned within himself. So if it happened with him, it's certainly going to happen with us. And that's actually the meaning of the word here, okay? So he also will pray through us in our natural language. So I don't want you to be, you see what I'm saying? I don't want you to be tied down to a certain thing here, right? Are you following? I hope you are. The idea is simply that of communication beyond our ability to express. Deep groanings within us, which cannot be articulated apart from the interceding work of the Holy Spirit. It requires him. It requires him. That was part of what I experienced that day when I was trying to lead that young man in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The grief that I felt, in the middle of that grief, I inwardly was groaning on the inside. I was communicating to the Father my grief. Now, you're like, well, why is that important? Because God desires us in relationship to express our hearts. God wants to know you. It's not that God doesn't academically, at that moment, did not academically know Mark is grieving right now. He knew that. But he loves me. He wants to enter into that grief with me. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. God's not going to tell you to do that, and he doesn't do it himself. Why does he want you to do it? Because it's his nature. If you're sad, if you're crying, he will weep with you. He enters into those tears with you. If you are exuberant with joy over a good thing, he wants to enter in and he will dance with you. He'll shout with you. He'll rejoice with you. If you are groaning and overwhelmed with grief in your heart, God enters into that with you. He wants to know you. By that, I mean he wants to experience you. That's something God cannot do if you do not let him do it. Hello?
Yes.
God can't do that. If he did, it would be spiritual rape, and it still would not be genuine intimacy because he took it, you didn't give it.
Yes.
Are you following? God wants to enter into intimacy with you. Amen?
Amen.
To know you, which means you don't hold anything back. Sure, God knows it, but share it with him. Amen. And then when the scripture tells us, he says, pour out your heart before him. The Lord is a refuge for us. Right? Now, can you take that to an extreme where you're always blubbering at the throne room? Yes. Now you're just emotionally unstable and probably selfish because you're making it about you and not the Holy Spirit. We're talking about making it all about you. We're talking about being honest about what's going on. You see the difference between the two? Now, if you turn that into your focus is on you, and therefore you're always in a downward spiral emotionally, you're now sinning because you're not walking in love, you're walking in self. Mm-hmm. Are you following?
Yes.
But if in the course of your day you experience genuine grief, it's not selfish to share that with the Father. He wants to enter into that with you. Amen? But you don't want to live there either, because if you do, in order to live in grief, my attention is going to have to be taken away from God and back on me, and I'm in selfishness. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
To experience it is not sin. To share it with God is not sin. It's part of relationship. It's part of intimacy. To live there and stay dedicated to it, that's unhealthy.
Right.
In every way.
It's death.
It is death. So this, of course, is the purpose of tongues. To enable us to communicate with God in a manner that is not limited to our own knowledge, our own ability to express either God's heart or our own weakness. That's part of it. So as we are doing this, as we are praying in the Spirit, we are building trust in God's good heart because we are experiencing Him in it. This is why I'm telling you that when you pray in the Spirit, you need to, I'm not saying that all the time. Again, if your attention has to be on something else, that's fine. But you need to have times when you are praying in the Spirit and your attention is just on the Father and just on the fact that the one who is praying through me is the Holy Spirit of God, and not let the wonder of that to leave you. Amen? Spend time with that. Allow your heart to swoon to the fact that right now at this moment as I'm praying in the Spirit, I am having intimate interaction with God the Father, the heart of God the Father, and the person of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you really allow your heart to think about that, it will overwhelm you. It'll be overwhelming. The awareness of it. The Holy Spirit will quicken that to you, cause you to realize who you're dealing with. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And can you imagine, can you agree with me that if you were to experience it like that, it would be a changing experience, wouldn't it? You would not walk away the same as when you started it. And that should be a daily thing for us. Regularly entering into this building your trust in the Lord by experiencing Him. Amen? One of the ways you're experiencing His good heart is by the fact that you're even able to pray in the Spirit.
Yes. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Wow.
Yes.
I had an experience once. I'll share that with you just before we close. An experience once, and it was back when I had a tremendous fear over my salvation, having lost it, thought I had. And, you know, I was praying in the Spirit, and of course the enemy is right there, making me question, well, that's just you, that's not the Holy Spirit, blah, blah, blah. You know how he is. He never shuts up.
Yeah.
Guy is a constant jibber-jabber. And yakking his ear off at me, yakking my ear off, and I'm beginning to question, is this really me? How do I really know anyway? And the Spirit of God, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I'll show you. And he turned the valve off. For a moment, I couldn't pray. The words weren't there. I was just, whoa. I mean, I didn't feel alone. I just felt crippled. And they turned it back on again. And I was like, okay, that's you. You know, I mean, I've never experienced that before, just once. But, you know, he's all about our rescue. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You question whether it's me. Now, see, if it had been a railing accusation against it, and if it had been if I had been haughty or if I had been accusatory, that would have been different. But I was a son who was really just, I didn't have any answers. And I was trying to do what I knew to do. You know, that's a good environment for God to come through for you. You know what I mean? Because what are you doing? You're at least being faithful with what you have, which may not be much, but at least you're doing something, right? And will he work with you? Oh my gosh, yes. He would bend heaven to earth to help you, right?
Yeah.
And for a moment, literally, there were no words. I couldn't pray in the Spirit. There was nothing coming. I was unaware, because I've been praying in the Spirit since I was 7 years old. It's so natural to me. It's just as natural as speaking in English. So, you know, it would be a normal thing, I guess, if you had other questions and the enemy was posing the question, that's just you, you know, to question it. You know what I mean? So when the Holy Spirit did that, it was very clear how dependent I was. You lose that over a period of time. And one of the reasons is because of God's goodness. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed with how dependent you are. He doesn't want you to be in an attitude of groveling. Yes, you need him, but he doesn't ever want you to be in the experience of sensing the need because you always have him. You know what I mean? God's not about beating you down, reminding you, you're just the creature. Without me, you be nothing. You know, you're just a worm. You know, he's... You know, all of these words might be true. Jesus even said it about himself. He says, I'm a worm and not a man. Right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, yeah, so these things might be true about us, but God doesn't want you to be inundated with thoughts about that. Jesus himself said, I can do nothing without you. But you notice Jesus didn't stay focused on his inability. He stayed focused on the presence of God. He was never without him. Amen? And so in that very moment, this Holy Spirit revealed to me something that I had grown unaccustomed to. I'd grown so accustomed to, anytime I wanted to pray in the Spirit, it was right there because he is so faithful. And when that moment happened to me, I became so aware, and I have that as an indelible mark in my mind, just how dependent I am and just how faithful he is. I never start to pray in the Spirit and nothing comes. In the middle of the night, on a whim, I could start trying to pray in the Spirit, and bam, it's right there.
Amen.
Why? Because he's ever present. He is right there. He's paying attention to you, whether you're paying attention to him or not. Are you following me? I really wish I could just impress how real this is. I mean, he is so present, so involved, so I can't but start to pray. Bam, the words are there. Amen?
Yes.
He does not fail me. Thank you, Spirit of God. He does not fail the Father. He does not fail in his mission because of love. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of the Lord.